the inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. I want to look at a lesson this morning, one that is not new to us. It's not something that you've never heard before, but we look at some of the words that Peter has to say in regards to these types of subjects. We won't be in the book of 2 Peter or 1 Peter, but we'll look at what Peter had to say about these types of subjects and the fact that sometimes there are things in the scriptures that it's not the fact that we're not familiar with these things. We are in fact grounded in these things, but simply need to be reminded of them. Peter told the Christians to whom he wrote in his second epistle, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." Even though you are established in the present truth. And so it's not the case that we're looking at some things this morning that we have not been established in, things that we are not well versed in, but these are simply things that we want to be reminded of ourselves so that we can make sure that we stay on the path of the straight and narrow that Christ has set before us, and that we might also be able to share these things with others around us of the denominational world. And that is looking at some things in regards to the authority of religious matters, the authority of religious matters. I don't think this is ever a subject that gets old. This is never a subject that becomes irrelevant. The longer we live, the more we see an influx of those of the world into religions of men, false religions that do not operate according to the authority of the Word of God. And so we want to look at the matter of authority in religious issues and religious matters and see what the Word of God has to say about these things. We know that Peter says over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom that is given unto him, has written unto you," verse number 16, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." And so by admission, Peter says there are some things that are written in the Holy Scriptures, especially by the Apostle Paul, that are hard to be understood. But friends, I suggest to you this morning that when it comes to the subject of religious matters and the authority under which we operate, this is not one of those subject matters. I think there are some things that are hard to be understood in what Paul wrote, Brother Terry Captain is dealing with 1 Corinthians in the mornings on our Sunday morning Bible class. And there are some very lofty subject matters and ideals in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you've studied the book of Romans, you understand there are some complicated matters in the book of Romans. But when it comes to the subject of authority for what we do in religion, friends, it's really not a complicated matter. It's really not a hard subject, one that's hard to be understood, but it's very, very simple. I think there are three things that we need to consider when it comes to religious authority. Number one, where does this authority reside? Where does this authority reside? Number two, how is this authority exercised? This is something that we certainly need to pay attention to. And then number three, what does this all mean to you and I as the worshiper, as the one who is striving in a life of devotion to God? What does it mean to us? Do these things have implications? Did God write these things just for our reading pleasure, for entertainment, or do these things actually mean something to us? Are we charged, where it comes to the subject of divine authority, to convert the concepts of the Bible to conduct? Are we charged with converting the doctrine to duty? Are we charged with converting the preaching, the practice, and the word to works? And of course, the answer to that question is absolutely, a resounding absolutely. God expects us to apply these things. Paul told us in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime even are written for our learning. And so we will take some time throughout the course of this lesson. We'll go back to the Old Covenant. We'll visit some of the principles there. to see what we can learn about the subject of divine authority in religious matters. We'll come back to the New Testament and we'll look at what the Bible has to say here in regards to these matters. But before we begin that journey into the Scriptures, I think that it's necessary that we always emphasize that the matter before us, again, is one that is determined and settled in the Word of God. It's determined right now, according to what we find in God's Word. Friends, it will be settled in the day of judgment, or will be revealed in the day of judgment, that whatever we did by way of religion, the authority always was right here with us in God's Word. You know, I hear oftentimes people make the type of comments such as these that, well, you know, we'll have to see on the day of judgment how God feels about this matter. We'll have to see what the Lord has to say. Sometimes I hear people say this type of thing, and you do too. Well, you know, the Lord will judge. And I come back very quickly with this refrain every time I hear that is this, the Lord has judged. See, you got your tenses all mixed up when you say the Lord will judge. No, the Lord has judged. Friends, He has already told us what it is that His will involves in regards to all that we do in our lives. You remember the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, how that God, according to His divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. He has given us these things. You're familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, and how that the Bible teaches us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Literally in the Greek, theopneustos, is literally God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for what? Four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Friends, does that cover the whole gamut of human life and existence? Absolutely. There's nothing that's left out. And we're given these things so that we will be complete, perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. So it's not the case, and when it comes to religious matters, that the Lord one of these days is going to make a determination as to who was right and who was wrong, what was right and what was wrong. God has already done those things to those Jews who rejected Him in John chapter 12. The Bible says in verse number 48, "He who rejects me and receives not my word has one that," present tense, "judges him. And the words which I have spoken, and the same will judge him in the last day." But we'll get to more about that in just a moment. Again, the matter before us is not one that will be settled now or in the final judgment by what we think. It's not going to be settled by how we feel. It's not going to be settled in the hall of human opinion. It's not going to be settled by individual inclination. It's not going to be settled by majority decision. Will not be settled by secular wisdom. Will not be determined by humanly biased tradition. And certainly in our day and age, we need to make it very clear that it will not be determined by culture or politics, but friends, certainly according to God's Word. That's how religious matters will be determined. Number one, where does divine authority reside when it comes to the matters of religion? Where does authority reside? Who does it belong to? Is what we need to be thinking about. And friends, again, as we've already mentioned, this is something that is extremely easy to determine. This is not something, Brother Donnie, that we got to sit down, man, and have a 12-hour meeting, try to calculate these things. You know, all the brothers get together and, man, you'll break out our calculators and our pens and our pencils and write out quadratic equations. This thing is very simple. Where does the authority in religious matters reside? Well, it resides in the one who created us. Does that make sense? Is that a simple matter? In the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, we're familiar with it. Matter of fact, probably all of us, even our children of this congregation, can quote these verses. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the things, over all the earth, rather, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." You get to verse number 27. Verse number 26, you see God's plans. Verse number 27, you see those plans carried out. So God created man in His image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Very simple. The Bible says that God created us. In Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, we're familiar with the beautiful scene around the throne of God, and how did John is witnessing these things, and how did he see the four living creatures, the 24 elders, having fallen down and cast their crowns before the throne of God. And this is what they are saying: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they exist and were created." God is the creator. He created us. Friends, we need to be aware of the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully, here's my emphasis, made. Psalm chapter 139 and verse number 14. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the psalmist also reminds us in Psalm chapter 100 and verse number 3, "Know ye the Lord, that he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves." We are his people. The Bible says, generally speaking, we are the sheep of his pasture. You know, I like going back to the book of Acts chapter 17, examining the beautiful sermon by the Apostle Paul. In that chapter, how that Paul was in Athens, Greece, as he was waiting there for Silas and for Timothy and Luke and some of the others who were a part of his evangelistic company. And the Bible says in verse number 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." I love the King James, the New King James rendering of this. It says, "In all things you are very religious." That's what Paul is getting at. That is what he's observed when he's gone into Athens, Greece, and he's waited there for his travel companions. He's observed that these people are really religious people. I mean, they're very religious. You know, Paul come from the system of Judaism, if you will. He come from under the law of Moses, and so these people knew what it meant to be religious. If you ever go back and read the Old Testament, you look at the books of the law, these people understood what it meant to be religious 365 days out of the year. They understood what that meant. So when Paul looks at Athens and says, "Man, you guys are religious," he knew what he was talking about. These were a religious people. They were a religious people. And so Paul says, the only thing about it is your religion is somewhat misguided. And so I want to let you know a little bit, a few things about the true God of heaven. And look what he has to say here. It says in verse number 23, "For as I passed by, beheld your devotions, I found an altar having this inscription, to the unknown God, whom you therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God," the Bible says, "that made the world and all things that are therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with men's hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives all life, breath, and all things." Look at verse number 26. "And," speaking of God, still, God is still the subject here, "has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitations." God did that. God did that. Friends, can there be any question with whom the authority resides in religious matters? There could be no question. Friends, we've not even touched the hem of the garment in talking about the fact that God is our creator. It is he who has made us. We go to John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By him all things were made. Without him there was not one thing made that was made." Friends, we could go on and on this morning, but I think these verses will suffice to say that God is our creator, the authority in religious matters. And the Bible says that he has delegated that authority to Jesus Christ, his son. He's transferred that authority to his son. You remember, after Christ had been crucified, after God by his glory and power resurrected him from the dead, the Bible says that he appeared to the disciples for a space of about 40 days. In the course of that 40-day period, the Bible says that he would go to his apostles. He would tell them that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. Always like to emphasize a very simple three-letter word in that passage: all. And I always ask this question, you've heard me ask it 100 times. If Christ said that all authority was given unto him, how much does that leave for anyone else? And the answer to that question is absolutely none. All authority, Christ says, both in heaven and on earth, resides in me. Now I want you to understand this morning, and it's important that we understand that authority that God delegated to Christ was further delegated. We understand that. This point is important. It's important for us to understand that the authority that Christ possessed was further delegated. Go to Matthew chapter 16 real quickly. And if you look at Matthew chapter 16, and we begin there, verse number 13, we know the account. We won't look at all of it. This is where Christ and his apostles, his disciples, had come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. When they got to the border of that city, the Bible says that Christ would ask the question, "Who do men say that I am?" We're familiar with the answers that were given. Eventually, we get down to the point where Christ says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, "Upon this rock," that was the confession that Peter made, "that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We're familiar with that, but what about verse number 19? Do not skip or gloss over that verse. The Bible says that Christ goes on to tell them that "I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, whatsoever thou loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And it's important to understand that in the Greek language, the tense is perfect tense here. And what that means is that this is something that has been settled in the past. Once the church is established, understand what Christ is saying here. We've got to break this down a little bit. Once Christ says, once the church has been established, the things that you allow in the church, the ordinances that you give for the church to follow, the sanctions and the statutes that you implement in the church, these things will have already have been settled in the past. That's the force of the perfect tense in the Greek language. It's not the case that these things that they're going to come to you on the fly, that you're going to be innovative on the spot. These things have already been settled in heaven. Guys, they were settled before the world was ever created. You go over to the book of Ephesians, the Bible says that God conceptualized the church in every facet of it before he ever laid the foundations of the earth. These things that were foreordained, they were predestined. God didn't leave it up to the apostles just to come up with these things again on the fly or as the outflow of their own innovation. It's also in a passive voice, which means that these are things that will be imposed upon the subject. Whatsoever things you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatsoever things you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. In other words, the apostles are functioning according to what God would be doing to them. Again, everything that the Holy Spirit does in this passage helps us to understand that the authority in the church resides in God, in Christ. The apostles even were just ambassadors of the Lord. And we know how an ambassador functions, right? That's exactly what Paul calls himself and the other apostles over in the book of 1 Corinthians. They are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians. They are ambassadors of Christ. And what do ambassadors do? Do they go over there and operate and function according to their own program? We send an ambassador over to China, over to Iran, or whatever the case, do they go over and function according to their own program? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They have a program, a set course before them. They've got to function according to the authority of the country that they represent. The authority belongs to Christ Jesus. He has delegated it to the apostles. So it's no wonder that Luke would write in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 42, after the church had been established, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because Christ had delegated the authority in the church to the apostles. That's why it's the case when we get over to Matthew chapter 15 and there's a question in regards to the conditions of salvation. Remember Acts 15 verse number 1? There were some who come down from the church in Jerusalem to the congregation in Antioch of Syria. They begin to teach that unless a man is circumcised according to the law of Moses, he cannot be saved. And so now that presents a question mark in regards to the conditions of salvation. Paul and Barnabas contend with these men because they knew that it was not the case. They all go down to Jerusalem. They have a conference. We often refer to it as the Great Jerusalem Conference. The apostles spoke up. Some of the elders of the congregation there spoke up. And they sent the letter back from Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria. And the key part of that letter was this. When it comes to this whole idea of being circumcised, we the apostles gave no such commandment. That's it. That's nipped in the bud. That's the precedent being set. If the apostles did not command it, then it does not have to be done. We're under no obligation to do it. If the apostles commanded it, if it falls under the category of the apostles' doctrine, then friends, we're under every obligation to do those things. And so we understand that the authority, it resides in God. God gave it to Christ, all of it, every last bit of it, every bit of authority in religious matters. He then delegated it to the apostles. Thank God so much, the apostles then wrote it down. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, we can understand it by simply reading what it is that they wrote. Praise God for that system. And so we look at where the authority is. I think it's always necessary for us to take a look at sources that have no authority. Let me give you three. There are certainly many that we could talk about this morning, but I want to just look at three real quickly. These are three big ones. Number one, there is no authority in my mama. All right, in my mama, where religious matters are concerned. Number two, there's no authority in myself, where religious matters are concerned. Number three, there are no authority even in Moses, where religious matters are concerned. So there's no authority in my mama. So many people function in religion based on what it is that their parents did, even what their parents taught them. Don't misunderstand what we're saying this morning. I'm not going to look out into this audience and say that even one set of parents had ill intentions toward their children. But I do know that this is the case. Sometimes parents are simply ignorant of the things that God has given us because they weren't taught properly or correctly. Sometimes they are wed to the religion of their fathers and their fathers' fathers. And so we're not saying that parents look down upon their children with ill intentions and said, hey, I'm very deliberately going to teach you something that does not coincide with the Word of God. They may have been teaching you the very best they knew how to teach you. But the fact of the matter is this, if it was contrary to the Word of God, it was contrary to the Word of God. Plain and simple. My own dear mother had to deal with this in her life. Her mother taught her, apparently the best she knew how. They were members of a man-made denomination growing up. All of her life, a lot of her sisters, she had six sisters, they're still wed to that denomination. And I've heard my mother and her sisters fuss among one another all of their lives, all of my life, about my mother having abandoned the religion of her mother and embrace the truth of Christ Jesus. I listened to my aunts rail her and chide her, telling her, how could you forsake the religion of our mother? I literally heard one of my aunts tell her, how could you forsake the religion of our mother and go away, turn away from what our mother taught us? But I thank God that I've got a mom that understood that the authority in religious matters did not reside in her mother. I don't know if there's a woman who loved her mother more than my mom loved her mother. But she realized that religious authority doesn't reside in her. She realized that it didn't belong to her. She realized that it belongs to Christ Jesus. And so she had enough sense to go against even what her mother taught her when she saw that it was contrary to the Word of God. See, we're not going to stand before mama on the day of judgment. We're not going to stand before daddy on the day of judgment, a grandpa, a grandma, or anyone else other than Christ Jesus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. There is no religious authority in mama. There is no religious authority in myself. See, again, it doesn't really matter what I think about it. When it comes to religion, doesn't really matter what I think or how I feel. Does the Bible justify this? Am I just saying something for which there is no biblical justification? We ought to consider Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 23. Had Jeremiah reminded them time and again of his day, O Lord God, I know that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man who walketh to direct his own steps. The implication there is that God will do it. He's capable of doing it. He's always given us a word where religious matters are concerned. The Bible verifies that. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. There you have it. The Bible says that God gave these boys a word from God. They knew what to do. Abel did it. Cain chose not to. Simply put, sound deduction warrants that conclusion. And so we have to understand that it doesn't matter what we think or how we feel. You go over to the book of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12. And we find there that Solomon writes unto us that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction or death. There is a way that seemeth right. How many times do people function in religion according to what seems right? How many times do people function according to what feels good? How many times do people function according to what I want? The only problem with those things is that the authority in religious matters don't reside with myself. They don't reside with me. They don't reside with mom. They don't reside with me. Friends, they don't even reside in Moses. And Moses was a great leader before God. And God, through Moses, established a system that stood for 1,500 years. But when Christ came, Moses was put to the side. And God makes that abundantly clear to us on a number of occasions. Explicitly speaking, in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 13, the Bible says that the Moses system has become obsolete. God has established a better covenant, built on better promises, through a better mediator than Moses. And that mediator is Christ Jesus. Remember Matthew chapter 17. You know, we talked about at Matthew chapter 16 just a moment ago, where they had come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Some very pertinent discussion took place between Christ and his disciples. Later on, matter of fact, the Bible says 7 days later, Christ would take Peter and James and John up into a mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, we find in the scriptures. And during this transfiguration, the Bible says that Moses and Elijah, the representatives of the old covenant system, appeared with Christ on that mountain. They were speaking with him. Whenever Peter and James and John see this, the Bible says they were amazed, they were astonished, they were looking for words to say. Peter, as he often did, opened his mouth, spoke first, said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Peter was right on base. It was good for them to be there. But then he travels off of base right here and gets put out. You know how the runner, he gets off of base a little bit, Brother Dwayne, and tries to get down to second base, and you know, they throw him out. That's what happened to Peter after that. He was on base, he got thrown out when he says, "Now let us make here three tabernacles. Christ, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And we know what transpires after that. A great voice came from the clouds above. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Whenever they lifted their eyes, they saw no man save Christ only. Do you think God was making a point right there? You think God was making a point? I think God was making a point here. When it comes to the new covenant religion that Christ is ushering in at this point and will consummate in his own death on the cross of Calvary, Moses is not the authority. Elijah is not the authority. The law and the prophets are not the authority, but only Christ Jesus himself is the authority. Hebrews chapter 1, verses number 1 through 3. What a beautiful and what an eloquent way to begin such a beautiful and eloquent book of the Bible. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers in times past by the prophets, but as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has also appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." This is our Lord Jesus Christ. The authority resides in him and in him alone. Friends, certainly we can understand that this morning, can't we? I know we got two more points to get to. We'll get to them tonight. So be back tonight. Get the sequel and the what is it called? The threequel on this evening. But this morning, let it suffice to say, friends, when it comes to religious matters, it's not a difficult thing to ascertain. It's not hard to understand that the authority, every last bit of it, resides in Christ. That's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17, "Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all by the authority of Christ Jesus." He is Lord of-